So at the core of all of those Christmas classics was a longing for security. The core to all those. In fact, every Christmas special you're going to watch this year has at the core of the whole theme, the whole plot, somebody looking for security, somebody looking for safety, somebody looking for serenity. And Christmas does that for us. There's something about Christmas that we want to visit a very secure place and feel like we're loved and feel like things are known and feel like everything's the way we want it to be. I think that's one of the reasons why radio stations have been playing Christmas music 24/7, which that's okay with me, except the week before Thanksgiving. Hello. I mean, especially, I'm sorry, Hooting the Blowfish doing Chestnuts Roasting Over an Open Fire. Homie, don't play that. I mean, that's just not, it just doesn't work. But you know, it speaks to this thing that we have of us wanting to find security, of us wanting to have a warm holiday. And for many of us, that's all we want this Christmas. All we want is security. Let's pray and see what God might say to us today in the midst of this time. Let's pray. God, I pray that today you would speak to us where we are right now, and you would give us your insight to what Christmas is about and what we should be about during this holiday. Maybe our perspective might be changed here today. Maybe our perspective might be strengthened, but whatever it is, God, I pray that you would visit us. Use my words to touch our hearts this morning. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of months ago, a couple of reporters from Scripps Howard News Service got together with me. They were doing a tour of the United States since the 9/11 attacks. They started out in San Francisco, and they went all the way across the country doing interviews to find out how America has changed and how America is dealing with our changing culture. And so they wanted to interview me on kind of how America is responding in a religious and spiritual sense. And they came and they interviewed me. It was an interesting interview and we were talking. And then when it was all over, I said, okay, well, tell me, what are some of the things that you've learned? I'm fascinated by what's happened. They said, oh, man, it's been incredible. We've interviewed well over 100 people and they've just been driving in their car. And I said, well, what is the most fascinating story you have? Who's the most fascinating person you interacted with? They said, well, by far, it's Barry Hoover, who holds Pittsburgh Steelers season ticket holders. Wait a minute. He holds season tickets for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Of course, being a Pittsburgh Steelers fan from Pittsburgh, fascinating enough for me. You know, so you have that. That's awesome. But then they went on to even describe even more. Appears that Mr. Hoover has this desire for safety and does not like some of the hustle and bustle of the big bad city, all the crime and all the stress. So he made a strategic decision a long time ago to move way out to be by himself, and his house is located a half a mile from the closest road. Not the closest house, but a half a mile from the closest road. And that is why September 11th was a very strange day for him, because his was the only house that was eliminated when a group of heroic passengers overtook the 747 and plowed into a field in Somerset County. Now, fortunately, Mr. Hoover wasn't there, but even he couldn't miss the irony of the fact that he moved away to get away from the big bad world, and a 747 slammed into his house and mowed it in half. Now, fortunately, he wasn't there, and he had insurance, and he had a great attitude about it. But I sat there, and I couldn't miss, and neither could Barry Hoover, neither could the reporters, miss the irony of somebody. All they wanted was safety. All they wanted was security. And they thought they had the right plans in place to make it happen and to get away. And they found out, plans or no plans, they were not going to find safety. They were not going to find security. And so we come to this holiday of Christmas when we say, maybe now I can find some security, because the world just looks incredibly insecure right now. We have the events of 9/11. Those of us who do the whole stock market thing, we take a look at a company like Enron, top 10 companies in terms of overall mass in the country. A year ago, trading for over $80 a share, and now they're under a dollar this past week. And we think, my goodness, if a company like that can go down, anybody can go down. Everywhere we look, we just see incredible insecurity. So we come to Christmas and think, okay, now I want to find security. I want to find some spiritual serenity. Well, unfortunately, if you take a look at the original Christmas story, which we're going to do right now, you don't find any security there. You don't find it there. But there are lessons there for us. Let's take a look at this. Maybe you've never actually taken a look at the Christmas story yourself with your own eyes. I'm going to do that today. I'm going to read some portions of the Bible and take a look at this. Here it comes in Luke 1:28-30. This is the angel coming to Mary. Here's what it says. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Now Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of meeting, what kind of greeting this must be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Now this is interesting here before we go any further. American pop spirituality is infatuated with angels. Everyone's digging angels, you know, books on angels and television shows on it. Everyone's digging angels. And we think that if you come across an angel, it's going to be this warm, nice, lovey-dovey, secure, safe experience. Anytime somebody meets an angel in the Bible, they get freaked out. Whoa! You know, and this is what happens with Mary. She's hanging out, an angel comes and says, greetings! Whoa! She starts freaking out, and that's why the angel says, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be freaked. You have found favor with God. You will be with child, and you'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be called, and he'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the God Most High. Now, up to this point, Mary's life is cruising. I mean, her life could not be better. She's a good-looking woman. She's a young woman. She's a pure woman. She's had a great reputation. And now things are unfolding just according to plan. She's always wanted to have a great husband and settle down, and she's got a stud. Guy finds a guy by the name of Joseph. He's upstanding. He's got incredible integrity. He's got a great build. He's got a great physique. He's a carpenter. He's driven. He's accomplished. He's a business guy. He's got his own carpenter shop. And she's just thinking, I am over. Things are just going according to my plan. My life is going just fine, just perfect. And all of a sudden, God visits her and says, wham, Mary, your plans aren't going to be my plans. I have a unique, interesting plan for you. And she is freaked. She's freaked. Because here, according to the Bible, she becomes impregnated by God. Now, this is not a fun thing. This is not a fun thing. I mean, to be pregnant outside of marriage today is still a little bit of a shaky deal. But back then, if you were pregnant outside of marriage, I'll tell you what, you were banished. You were looked on as just the lowest of the low. Mary's going to have a scarlet letter P on her chest for promiscuous. Everybody's going to know that Mary couldn't keep it together for her husband, Joseph. Everybody's going to know that Mary wasn't as pristine and wasn't as together as everybody thought she was. And her world is utterly and totally rocked. At this moment, she is thrown into the ocean of insecurity. And we think the first Christmas is all about serenity and security. It's not. The first Christmas is all about insecurity. The first Christmas is all about the unknown. The first Christmas is all about stuff that they didn't want to have happen initially. You know, people looked at our country, and they thought our country was the bastion of security and serenity. Took a look, and we saw a bustling economy, greatest military in the history of the world, the greatest educational system in the history of the world, the greatest governing system in the history of the world, maybe the best legal system in the history of the world. Not only were we a gated country, but we were a moated country. Two moats called oceans on either side of us. We said, no one can touch us. No one can mess with the big bad USA. We are a secure nation. Then on September 11th, 19 guys with box cutters redefine reality. All of a sudden we realize, oh, no. We're not all that secure. All of a sudden Mary realizes, I'm not all that secure. And I hear people now, they say, you know, I just feel so disillusioned. So disillusioned. You hear people say that? Yeah. Let's take a look at the word disillusion. Disillusion. What does it mean to be disillusioned? Well, it means to be disillusioned. Yeah, I like that, huh? That's pretty, you like that. A little, consonants thing, or, you know, Disillusioned. Okay. So in other words, dis means you're disrespected, not the opposite of, you've lost it. That's what it means to be dis. You've lost it. So when we are disillusioned, let's take away the dis, what happens? What does it mean? It means that before we were disillusioned, we were illusioned. Ah, deep, huh? Deep thoughts, huh? Means we were illusioned. It means that we were living an illusion. So really, when we are disillusioned, that is the greatest favor anybody's ever done to us because now we see reality. And many of us, the greatest favor that's ever been done to us is now we see reality. You know what? My thought that my country, my life was secure, that was an illusion. And God said, no, I'm gonna wipe that away from you. You're gonna see reality for the way it is. I don't know about you, but it is on one hand a great thing to lose our illusions. On the other hand, it's a real bummer to lose our illusions. One of the things that I've been doing the last several years is drinking cranberry juice. Now, I dig cranberry juice. The reason is because I heard some time ago that if you drink cranberry juice, it'll help you make sure you don't have prostate cancer. Prostate cancer? Prostate, yeah. Prostate cancer, the kind of cancer you get when you lie down too much. You know, you just lie down and all of a sudden, actually, give them enough time, the fundraising industry will find out that causes cancer too. You know, we got more cancer they can find, the more money they get. Anyway, I found out that it would help me with my prostate cancer, not getting prostate cancer in the future. So I'm thinking, oh man, I'm just going to keep drinking this stuff and drinking. And I was out having breakfast with some people recently, and one of them was Josh, our drummer. And I ordered cranberry juice, and he said, why do you order cranberry juice? I told him. He said, well, don't you know? I said, what? He said, well, they found out that was a scam. That's a sham. You know, cranberry juice doesn't stop prostate cancer. I looked at him like, are you serious, Clark? Come on, are you serious? He said, yeah. And I'm like, oh, man. I really, to be really honest with you, I didn't want him to tell me that. Because I liked my illusion. I liked thinking that if I keep doing the cranberry juice, I'm going to have a longer love life. You know, for Lib's sake, for her sake. I wanted to think that if I would just keep, you know, doing that, I'd have a longer love life. Now, fortunately, someone came up to me yesterday and said, yeah, but you know what? I heard it stops kidney stones. I said, yes, I'll take that illusion. I want to, you know, I got to think that I've been doing something that's healthy. But when someone spells something out for us, it's reality. We don't always like it. We kind of like some of our illusions. You know, it's this place. You know, come in here, and it looks nice. It looks secure. People come in here, and they go, oh, man, this church is like rolling in money, man. You got a screen. It's an illusion. It is an illusion. It ain't paid for. We got a long way. This is an illusion, okay? You know who I'm talking about. People look at your life, and they say, oh, wow, you know, I got great clothes, great car, great job, great physique. Got a, you know, smile on his or her face, and people look at you and they think, no, that person's together. You know the difference. You know reality, right? I mean, you know some of the stuff that's in the pit of your stomach that you're wrestling with, and you're going, oh, I don't know if I can keep it together. You know, you're putting off an illusion. Other people, you may have other people fooled, but you know the reality. That's what illusions do to us. Illusions keep us from seeing reality. Now, what's our antidote to insecurity? What's our antidote? You know what our antidote is? Our antidote is plans. That's what we do. We have plans. So if we've got a budget crisis, or we've got financial problem, we want to do a budget, a financial plan to relieve the stress of debt. We have retirement plans to secure a better future. We have vacation plans for our emotional sanity. We've got family plans so we don't have too much responsibility too soon. And everything's about plans. If I put these plans in place, and this is an illusion we have. Our illusion is, if I put all of these plans in place, then I'll have what I want. And so our plans are some of the things that we do to create illusions, because we think, if I just do all these things, and then if God just does a little bit for me, I'll never have an insecurity problem. I'll never have a non-safety problem. Here's what God says about our plans. It comes from Psalm 33, 10 to 11. Here's what he says. It says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. This is a general principle that is talks about in the Bible. It says this. Nations, in other words, all kinds of people and all different types of countries, they have all kinds of plans. All kinds of plans. But God oftentimes looks at them and says, you know what, those plans, those purposes, they're not my plans. Those aren't my purposes. You might dig those plans. You might think that's going to give you a better life. But God says, you know what, I got different plans. And I'm going to foil them. Not because I want to, you know, just mess up your plans, but because I have plans that you don't know about. And my plans are more important. See, when God meets you, it is a troubling experience. When God meets you, it freaks you out. It does. It freaks you out. Some of you right now are getting freaked out. You're going to be freaked out by the end of this time because you're going to think, goodness, I never thought about God that way at all. And you know what? I don't like this because this is like messing with my view of how life should go. When God meets you, it is always a troubling experience. There might be heartwarming stuff later, but it's troublesome. It's what happened with Mary. God meets her and says, this is the plan of your life. This is the plan. This is the thing I have for you. And it troubles her. Let's look at how she reacts to this. Luke 1:38, she says, well, I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you said. Then the angel left her. Mary is freaked out. She's afraid. She contemplates and she says, okay, you know what? If this is God's plan, then I'll try to go with it. And I think if we can all learn a little bit from Mary and Joseph today, we're going to be in a better place. I want to give you three spiritual perspectives for finding security. Three spiritual perspectives for finding security. One perspective is this, that God's plan is bigger than my plan. God's plan is bigger than my plan. David Sarnoff said this, said, there's plenty of security in the cemetery. I long for opportunity. So easy to say that before you're dead. You know, I don't know if he felt that way like 5 minutes before he died or not, but he is on to something here, and that is the bigness of our world and the bigness of the opportunities that are out there by its nature will bring a level of insecurity. And God's plan, God's purposes are always bigger than ours. Always. I mean, we have plans that we can manage, that we can make happen. God's plans are and purposes are always bigger. And I used to play Little League Baseball. I'd see storm clouds coming across the, you know, sky. And I'd be all bummed, like, oh man, I want to play my game. So I'd pray, God, stop the rain. Stop the rain. And then it would rain. I'd be like, see, God, you don't exist. I told you to stop the rain. You didn't stop it. I'd get all ticked off as a 9-year-old. You know, until I just realized, like, you know, a year ago, thought to myself, you know what? Maybe God had a bigger plan than I did. Maybe my Little League game wasn't all that important to him. Maybe something like, you know, making sure there was vegetation so I didn't starve to death was more important to him. And so bringing the rain down. God has bigger plans than us. And see, we just have our own little thing of this is my life, this is what I want, and this is the way it should all work. And God said, you know what, I am concerned about you. But I'm also concerned about a heck of a lot more people, and I'm concerned about my purposes. And sometimes my purposes don't match up with your plans to have a safe and secure life. You know, I think that all of us struggle with this. All of us. You know who else struggle with it? Joseph. You know, we hear a lot about Mary. We don't hear much about Joseph. Think about Joseph for a minute. He's got a plan. He's found this fine woman named Mary. Great reputation, everything. He's saying, this is it. This is my woman. My life is set. I'm going to get her. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to continue on my business. Everything's going to go fine. Everything's going to go good. Mary comes to her, and she says, Guess what, Joseph? I'm pregnant. She says, it's okay. It's God. God did it. Really, it was God. Yeah, right. I mean, come on. Joseph was a normal guy. He had a functioning brain. You think he bought that at first? Absolutely not. He didn't buy that. He struggled with that. He wanted to diss her. He wanted to leave her. In fact, his thoughts were, I'm going to get rid of this woman right now. But he said, I'm a person of character and integrity. And what he was going to do was just leave her quietly as opposed to announcing it to the town like a lot of other men would have done and did do on a regular basis. He was just going to quietly leave her. So that's his plan because she has foiled his plan. And all of a sudden, God shows up to him. And let's take a look what happens in Matthew 1, 24 and following. After he considered this, leaving Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Quote, the virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Joseph realized here, you know what? What's going on here is bigger than my plan. I had a plan for a good, stable, nice Jewish life, everything to go the way it should, but apparently God's plan is bigger than my plan. God's plan includes something bigger, and you know, I will adjust my plan, my little itty-bitty plan, my little itty-bitty life, I will adjust it to fit inside of God's life. And this might mean that I might be less secure, it might mean that things are going to be confusing for me, it might mean that I might not have a safe of existence, but I'm going to make the decision to get on the God plan, to get on the bigger plan. You know, I'm very secure about my own plans. I am. I have plans in my life, and I'm very secure about my own plans. You know why I'm secure about them? Because I only plan things I know I can do. Right? Don't you do that? You know, you plan things you can do. And when you plan things that you can do, there's no faith that's required. There's no trust that's required because you know that you have the resources to follow through on what you want to do. That's the problem with God plans. God plans come in and all of a sudden you don't have the resources for it. You can't control it. How do you control what's going on in the world right now? You can't control it. And I don't know what God's doing right now. But I know he's doing something bigger than I understand. And you know what? I can't control it. I can maybe buy an alarm system or something like that, or go buy a gun or something like that. Which, by the way, it's very interesting. how our perspectives change. You don't hear anybody saying, talking about gun control anymore, you know? Everyone's like, give me a gun, man! I'm gonna go get my gun! All of a sudden, perspective changes. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It's just kind of interesting to see how our perspective changes as the world changes. We realize that God's plan is bigger than my plan, and that hurts. It's uncomfortable. Let's take a look at a guy who realizes that he's made a plan that he's not sure that he has the resources for. Let's take a look at how he deals with it. He plans on something that he thinks he has the resources for. He finds out he doesn't have the resources for it. And all of a sudden, insecurity sets in. God's plan's always bigger than our plan. Second thing is God's plan's always harder than my plan. God's plan's always harder than my plan. Nothing about God's plan for Mary seems easy. She isn't impregnated easily. She isn't married easily. Then at the end of Mary's pregnancy, 2 or 3 days before she's supposed to give birth, she's got to flee the city because she finds out somebody's out after her son. You know, the last thing I've never been pregnant, hopefully I never will be, but the last thing I'd want to do, if I was pregnant, 2 weeks before I'm going to give birth, is ride a donkey. That's just not, you know, that's not an idea of a nice, you know, nice little birthing process. God's plan's harder than my plan. Luke 2:7 says this, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and she placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Now, Mary and Joseph had all kinds of plans, all kinds of family plans, all kinds of security plans, all kinds of birthing plans. Mike Tyson said this about plans. He said, everybody's got a plan until they get hit. Actually, he said, everybody's got a plan until they get hit. It's actually what they said. But you know, we get these plans and all of a sudden the reality of life just hits us. We say, wow, my plans don't work. God's plans are harder than our plans. They go to the inn. The inn is full. Not only do they just have to ride in a donkey, they go to the inn, they can't even find a place to give birth in the inn. They've got to go to a stable or someplace they keep the animals. Every couple plans to have nice, comfortable births. Very few do. Births are not nice. They're not, especially Mary's. And we have these nice songs like Silent Night. Have you been to a birth recently? There's not much silent going on, you know what I'm saying? They're not much silent. This is not an easy plan to give birth. Not only does Mary have to give birth, which is difficult, but she's got to have it in a place that is not good. Jesus is not born in a gated community. He's not born in a comfortable hospital. He's not born in a clean place with a deadbolt. He's born in a place where animals give birth. He's born in a place where animals do their business, if you know what I'm saying. You know me? You know, we've given birth great places. Last kid we had her at Christ Hospital. Man, I'll tell you what, that's giving birth. I'll tell you what, you go there and it's like you got, you know, great wallpaper. I'm looking at all this stuff, and great wallpaper and, you know, view of the city and big screen TV and I'm watching this television. It's like, go, go, go. I'm sorry, push, honey, push, go, go. You know, I'm just getting distracted by the nice, clean surroundings. People coming in with nice blue little slip covers over their feet, you know, for sanitary reasons. You ever think that Mary's there pushing and she's probably got a cow not far away that with dung on the bottom of its foot? That's not a stretch, friends. That is not a stretch. I take my kid and put him in this nice little plexiglass thing, nice, beautiful. Son! This is God's son. If everyone's going to have a nice, perfect birth, that's going to be God's son, if anyone's going to have a nice, secure, easy plan to have their kid, and it will be God. God has his son born in a totally insecure place, totally unsafe place, totally unsanitary place. And he models for all of us this way. Look, when I do stuff, it's hard. It's hard. Because my deal is not the comfort deal. My deal is the character thing. I'm not into building comfort. I'm into building character. Now, we need to, you know, certainly take measures to try to be safe whenever we can. That's why we have, like, police officers that hang out in kids' club and stuff like that. And just because, hey, why not? Why take chances? Let's try to make a safe, safe place. But at the root of it, we realize this world was not created to be safe. This world is not going to be secure. Take all the vacations you want, buy all the nice things that you want, do all the golf you can, but you know what? Your inner world is not built by those things. Your inner world is built by the blueprints of God. And God's blueprints, His construction zones, they're dirty, they're grimy, they're hard, there's all kinds of weather conditions there. See, for many of us, what we think about is we think about comfort, and that's not God's goal. Actually, whatever you think about, that's your ultimate goal. Whatever your ultimate goal is, that's your God. You know what our ultimate God is for most of us? Us. Me. I'm my ultimate God. Most important thing is me. And that's why we get all bummed out when we don't feel safe, we don't feel secure, but it's all like, hold on, whoa, what are you doing messing with God here? You don't mess with God. God, what is your problem? You're not taking the most important care of the most important person, me. How dare you, God, let any insecurity or life not go the way it should go? It's really not a crisis in belief in God. It's a crisis in belief about ourselves because we think that we're the most important thing going, and something must be wrong if I don't have a comfortable life. And meanwhile, God looks at many of us and says, no, 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 this is just the way I wanted to plan it. Because it's not about you. It's about my plan. And I have a plan to build your inner world that might mean that life might not be exactly the way you want it to be. It wasn't the way it was supposed to be for Mary. It wasn't the way it was supposed to be for Joseph. You read the life of Jesus, he definitely did not have a nice, comfy life. So easy for us to think about ourselves. I know I do. I think about myself all the time. All the time. This happened yesterday. Went out with my kids and we were buying a birthday present for my wife, Libby. Make sure you tell her happy birthday. Happy birthday, Libby. Today's her birthday. Say happy birthday to you. Anyway, we're out there buying some gifts, and all of a sudden I realize, you know what? I got to get my hairs cut. So I see one of these places, one of these, you know, kind of walk in and let me butch you places, you know, no appointment made ahead of time. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to go and just check it out. And there's no line. I'm just going to stay and hang out. So I'm walking up the sidewalk. I'm walking, and I see this car park over there, and some woman with her little kid comes walking out, and I'm going, I bet you're going to the same place I'm going. So I'm thinking to myself, if you get there before me, it's going to be an extra 15 minutes. So I got my little daughter, 3-year-old daughter Mariah, in my hand. Come on, honey, let's go. Let's go. We're like, come on. Because she's, Daddy, I'm beating you in there. Why I want to beat her in there? Because about me, that's why. The most important person was me. My hair is more important than that kid's hair. My schedule is more important than that kid's schedule. See, it seeps in us so easily. But you know, when we get on the God plan, we realize it's bigger, it's harder. We also realize this, third thing, is that God's plan is more fulfilling than my plan. God's plan is more fulfilling than my plan. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, trying to tell a 10-year-old boy that sex is better than a chocolate bar is a difficult endeavor. Now, some of you are saying, gosh, Brian, you're talking a lot about sex today. Look, I'm talking about it a heck of a lot less than you think about it. So just relax. You know, C.S. Lewis was right here. You know, got a little kid, and all they think about is a chocolate bar. You can't tell them there's something better, there's something bigger. And for us, that's the way it is. Sometimes, in the midst of what we think is so important, it's hard for us to realize that there is something better. There is something more fulfilling. It might be harder, but it's bigger and it's more fulfilling, and it's a gift from God. Unfortunately, I am seeing disillusionment, or illusionment rather, setting in all over again. You know, we've got Tom Ridge and Homeland Security happening now. We've got the Taliban pretty much toasted. We've got markets coming back. It looks like there's some good positive things happening anyway. We've got good interest rates. We realize all the anthrax stuff wasn't done by whacked terrorists, but it looks like whacked Americans who are doing it. So, you know, we're kind of trying to get ourselves back to being illusioned that we're going to be okay, to being illusioned that America really is a safe place. And that's why Christmas is so good for so many of us, because we like the illusion of Christmas. For many of us, the traditional religious person, Christmas is the ultimate illusion holiday. I get to create, for a time of year, the illusion that everything is okay. The illusion that my life is just the way I want it to be. God says, no, it's not. It's not. It's not. Because God never told us we would be secure. He did tell us we could have peace. Let's take a look at that. Another part of the Christmas story. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary's realizing, you know, my life might be harder than I thought it was going to be, and it might be bigger than I thought it was, but you know, as I'm treasuring this and I'm thinking about it, I'm going to count these struggles as treasure. These are going to be more fulfilling to me. I'm going to reflect on these things, as Brian talked about last week. And I realized that God's plan is more fulfilling than my own plan. And when we get on God's plan, we can't find peace. Luke 2:14 says this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Peace to men and women on whom His favor rests. Now, this does not mean peace to everybody. Who gets peace? Peace on His favor rests. On whom does God's favor rest? Those people who get on the God plan. You can fight the God plan or you can get on the God plan. When you fight the God plan, there's not going to be an internal peace. There's not going to be an internal spiritual peace. But when you don't fight it, when you go with it, something happens inside that you just can't explain. Something happens to your world. God comes in and He just rocks your world in a positive way. This is what Mary and Joseph do. They listened to God's plan. They moved into God's plan. And then they sacrifice for God's plan. They sacrifice for it. They altered their life. They altered their perspective. They altered their plans. They altered their business plans, their family plans, their living plans. They altered it to get on the God plan, and then they found a more fulfilling place. And this is why most of us will never experience real security. We'll never experience real peace because we will never alter our life to get on the God plan. We want God to alter all His plans to make us feel good. God said, no, that's not the way it works. I'm bigger than you. You alter your plans for me. We never want to sacrifice. Did a thing recently at a place called Eureka Ranch. I don't know if you've heard it or not. It's this creative think tank. It's here in Cincinnati. And they specialize in taking nonprofits and especially corporations to come in and do this whole creative process of trying to figure out a new idea or a new market strategy. And people fly from all over the world and pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to do this deal. It's pretty high-end stuff. Fortunately, there's some people who work there who come to Crossroads who gave it to us for pretty much jack. I think it was nothing, actually. Great, 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 great stuff. So I went there, we and some other people went there a couple weeks ago. It was fascinating just how they walk you whole through this process. And at the end of the time, I was sitting with one of the guys, and I said, okay, I just want to learn from you for a little bit. What have you learned doing this whole thing? What are some of your more interesting clients? What are some of your worst clients you've done? Because they've done Coca-Cola and all these different places. He said, well, by far, the worst clients we do are financial institutions. I said, really? He said, yeah, they can't think outside the box. They don't want to make changes. And he gave me an example of this one major credit card company who had this tagline they wanted to use called people who care. People who care. So they had this whole thing of, okay, how are we going to show people that we care? And so somebody came up with the idea in the midst of this whole roundtable discussion. I know, why don't we waive one late payment penalty per year for all of our cardholders? So one time a year, if you send your payment late, you'll have the $25, $35 fee waived. Immediately said the CFO, said, we can't do that because that'll cost us $25 million. $25 million or $25 billion. So the idea was done. The idea was squashed. Maybe that was an idea that should be squashed, but here's my point. Everyone's got great ideas until it comes time to sacrificing. And it's a great idea to get on the God plan. It's a great idea to say, God, maybe you might be able to bring me inner peace, but it's a whole other thing to sacrifice. And for many of us, Christmas has just become the most illusion-filled holiday ever. It's illusion-filled. And maybe this Christmas, it'll be the first time that we become disillusioned in a positive way. Illusioned is when you hope that this holiday is going to bring us fulfillment. That's illusion. Being disillusioned is realizing, no, this holiday is just a microcosm of all of life. Being illusioned is believing that God has created this world to be a safe place. When we get disillusioned, we realize that God, a relationship with God, is the only safe place. When you're illusioned, you believe that with the right plans and a few breaks from God, your life will be good. When you get disillusioned, you realize that God doesn't exist. God does not exist to make us happy. God exists to make us whole. God exists to make us whole. God does not exist to make us happy, as the illusionist believe. God exists to make us whole, to put back the pieces in our broken worlds. And in that we find peace. I'm going to talk about this in greater detail next week. And I'll just tell you, next week is not for the religiously illusioned. If you're a religiously illusioned person, next week you're not going to dig. We're going to get to the core of what the Christmas message is about. The idea of getting a second chance, the idea of being whole. And what God would want all of us to know here today is I want you to put aside your petty plans, your petty illusions, and realize that I have something better for you. It might be bigger, it might be harder, but it's also more fulfilling. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would help us to take whatever was said today that was meant for us as an individual, and you would help us remember that. As we walk out of here today, if there's been a couple key sentences that have been said or scriptures that we read off the screen that were specifically important for us, God, bolt those to our mind. Bolt them to our mind. Help us not to forget about it. Help us to not shake it. Keep working on us as we walk out of these doors, we walk into our cars, and as we go about the rest of our days and the rest of our weeks. And God, maybe we'll lose our illusions this Christmas. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.